Well, good morning.
Morning.
Praise the Lord. Everybody's here this morning. Isn't that wonderful and amazing? It's great to be here. We're going to read Romans chapter 4 this morning, if you'll turn there. And read along. Romans chapter 4 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He says, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.' Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' In the presence of the God in whom he believed, and who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification." Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you for the mercy that you show, the love that you show your people, those who you have called, those who you have justified. May it be ever so. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you will, turn in the book of Genesis to the 18th chapter. "Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. There are a lot of questions in this paragraph that I have and haven't answered. Who are the men? We've heard that last week we heard the men came and they were greeted by Abraham, and he was the height of hospitality. He fed them like they were royalty. He offered them water and bread, and he ended up killing a pig. They finished their meal. Then the men rose from there, and it was a pig, wasn't it? No, it was a calf. They didn't eat pigs, did they? At that point? I don't know. I'm confused. All right. They ate. They had... Did somebody say something? They had their fill. The men rose from there and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham, the height of hospitality, went with them away to send them on their way. And this was a habitual thing that the people of Abraham were very they majored on hospitality, and suddenly the Lord said, now the Lord was speaking to someone. I can't say for sure. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? He was en route. He was to soon be en route. Maybe the Lord and his messengers. And the question arises, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? He knows, in verse 18, he knows that Abraham is going to become a great and mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. He's known Abraham for a while. He inspired him to go from Ur of the Chaldees towards Canaan land. He knows that Abraham is going to be a great and mighty nation. He's going to be one of our ancestors, one of our spiritual ancestors. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Not just the Jews, all the nations of the earth. That's how critical it is that this man be in this place at this time. God has known him. And guess what? If we can go back in time and pinpoint it, he's known us too. He's known us since the creation of what we call our world. He says, I have known him, and he understands how Abraham treats his family, how he instructs his family, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. Many of you are you are you are offspring that can understand, that can admire Abraham for what he did. Not all parents are obedient to God's commands to do righteousness, to do justice. It said that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, the Lord said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. I have to admit, I don't understand this. There are possibilities. God, the Lord, says he has to go to Sodom. Is there any other way that we can read this? I wonder. We serve a God who knows all. But he says in verse 20, the outcome against Sodom and Gomorrah, that's two cities, close to each other, the outcry is great, and their sin is very grave. What is it? Where's the outcry go? I would presume it's what we call the counsel of God. It's very great. It's very grave. The Lord, now is that Jehovah? That's the way I interpret it. The Lord is there speaking to Abraham, and the men are on their way to Sodom. This may be what, there's a name for it, and I don't know what it is right now, where we attribute to divine persons human characteristics. God is everywhere, isn't he? But he has to go. He has to see whether they have done what has been brought up before the divine council. And if not, he said he would know. So what is the sin of Sodom? We can find the answer not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament also. I want you to turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Question is, what is the sin of Sodom? Now, you and I, looking back in history, this is the most, in the Bible, this is probably the most notorious city that ever existed, as far as we think. But Ezekiel has an answer. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 through 50 says this. Ezekiel 16, 48 through 50. As I live, says the Lord God. This is God speaking. Neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. I should have looked in the context to see who the sister was, but I can't tell you that. Did you say something?
Jerusalem.
The sister is Jerusalem. Okay.
Jerusalem is describing Sodom as her sister.
Yeah. Okay. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. That, what does that indicate? What does that hint at? Jerusalem just as bad as Sodom. Am I right?
At least.
At least? Okay. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and pride is what? Pride is the beginning of sin. And it is if it's unbridled, it's sure to end up in sin. Maybe sometimes minor, but maybe other times major and life changing. She and her daughter, that's Jerusalem and Sodom, had pride. Fullness of food. And I think it's referring to the garden, just like the garden. If you would, somebody turn to Genesis and read chapter 3 and verse 10 for me. Go ahead.
He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.
Is that 3:10?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I didn't pull it up. All right. So the problem that she and her daughter had was pride, fullness of food. Fat and satisfied, I guess you might say. And neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50 says, and they were haughty. I had to look that one up. I have an idea. They were haughty, and I'm not sure how it translates in the Hebrew, but in our English, to be haughty is to be arrogantly superior or to feel like you're superior in an arrogant way. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. This is the Lord God speaking, and he's describing Sodom and Jerusalem. There's plenty of other places besides Ezekiel that characterized Sodom as one of the most wicked place or group of people in the ancient world. But, and I don't have the specific verses always, but the Old Testament, the name of Sodom is throughout the New Testament and also the Old Testament. The book of Lamentations tells us that Israel was worse than Sodom. The book of Matthew in the New Testament tells us that Capernaum was worse than Sodom. In describing Sodom, you need to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 through 9. Let's do that. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9. Okay, we're right in the, let me back up one verse. It's about God sparing different places. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but did protect Noah, a herald of righteousness, along with seven others, when God brought a flood on an ungodly world, as if he turned to ashes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he condemned them to destruction. For what purpose? What was the point? What was accomplished? Peter is saying, having appointed them the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, having appointed them to serve as an example to future generations of the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man in anguish over the debauched lifestyle of lawless men, for while he lived, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, this is going to be next week, while he lived among them day after day, that righteous man, and this is Peter telling us this now, that righteous man was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials. And it's not just their trials. God has the ability to rescue you and I from our trials. And he's the only one that can. Let's go on. Verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near. I don't know what he came near. Near to the Lord? Nearer to the Lord? And he said, would you also? So undoubtedly he knew this, where it says that God, the Lord spoke. Abraham heard. Whether physically, spiritually, I don't know. When the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, Abraham stood still before the Lord. He was questioning. He was curious. I don't know, I would not say he was worried. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham seems to me is trying to get to know this God. He knew the ancients, the gods of Ur and the Chaldees. But he's got questions of this God. He's trying to figure it out. And he doesn't know it, but he's got an emphasis on the wrong thing here. Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you. He's got a good attitude towards God, but he wants to define something. He wants to be sure, perhaps. I would say, if it were me, I would be wondering, how does this work? Would you not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, he says again. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? That was, I think Abraham had his big boy pants on that day, if you know what that means. And yet there is a faith there. He's the judge of the earth. And he... So the Lord says in answer, so the Lord says in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now, if you've read ahead, you know that this is a, I don't know what to call it. I think the first time I ever read it, I thought of someone at a market dickering. Does that word mean anything to some of you? Maybe some of you. So the question is, at this point, before we go any further, what is righteousness? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place, the whole city, for their sakes. So we'll interrupt that and ask, what is righteousness? And anybody, you walk down the street and ask a half a dozen people that question, and you might get a half a dozen different answers. But the Word of God itself tells us now Abraham didn't have that to quote chapter and verse. But what is righteousness? And let's just look at what the Scripture itself says. If you would turn to Genesis 5:16. Again, the question is, what is righteousness? Genesis 5:16. That's the wrong. Okay.
Genesis 15:6.
You're probably right. Transpose some numbers there. Wait a minute. Bear with me. Okay. Very simply, I had to complicate things. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord, and this is the NET. Let me go back to King James. Speaking about Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he counted, that is, God counted it to him for righteousness. Okay, maybe I got the rest of them right. Let's turn to Romans. See what Romans says about what is righteousness. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? This is the book of Romans written by who?
Paul.
Apostle Paul. Romans 4, 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Turn to Galatians. Who is that written by?
Paul.
Apostle Paul, chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. Who wrote the book of James?
James
himself. James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled. This is James chapter 2 verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And lastly, let's turn to 1 John. 5:17, very simply. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. What is righteousness? Believing what God says. Anything but that. Anything besides or opposed to that is sin. It's unrighteousness. So we go back to the conversation, and God had said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous, I'll spare the whole place. Then Abraham answered and said, in verse 27 of Genesis 18, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. He's on real thin ice here. I think he may believe. Suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? So he said, who's he? God. God spoke to Abraham. If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Verse 29, he spoke to him again, yet again and again. Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said again, capital H, meaning Jehovah God. It's not translated that way, but we know he's speaking, that God is speaking. I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord, and this is Abraham speaking. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, the Lord said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. 31. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it up upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And again in verse 32, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. In other words, Lord, please, don't be angry with me. Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished. The Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And be sure you're here next week. A side issue. I don't think it's that much of a side issue. But this was a prayer. This was a prayer from dust and ashes to the God of the world. What is Abraham's example for us? What does it tell us? What does it suggest we should do? I want you to turn to James. Book of James. Let's see. Turn to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults. Confess your faults. And this is to you. This is to me. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another, that you may be healed. I don't know what you need to be healed from. But when it happens, when it occurs, confess your faults. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. Why? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How do we know? We just saw evidence of it. We just read evidence of it. Any doubt that Abraham was a righteous man? Scripture says it from one end to the other. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We see that here in the 18th chapter of Genesis. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, Abraham. Now, we have to say this. He kind of failed. Didn't he fail? Did he fail? Anybody? Guess. What did he want? He wanted the whole place saved. He failed in his request for the whole place, that is Sodom, to be delivered. But what happened in the process? Lot was miraculously delivered. He didn't deserve to be. God said he wouldn't destroy it if there were 10. What does that tell us about God? He's merciful. To get the same... No, let me back up. Lot was miraculously delivered. We can be encouraged then to expect by earnest prayer the blessing of God upon our families, our friends, our neighborhood. To achieve this kind of outcome, we must not only pray, but we must live like Abraham. He knew the judge of the world, of all the earth, would do right. He doesn't plead that the wicked may be spared for their own sake, or because it would be too severe to destroy them, but for the sake of the righteous who might be found among them. You know, in our modern day courts, there's only two pleas. Mostly. You can plead guilty or you can plead not guilty. But in the court of God, in God's heavenly court, the only plea that God will listen to is righteous. It's the only plea that we can make before God. How did Christ make intercession for transgressors? Not by blaming the divine law, God's law. Not by arguing, well, there's extenuating circumstances. Not by blaming the moral law, the divine law. But by pleading his own obedience to death. I was going to go on. Let me just illustrate real quickly examples that we see in God's Word. And what they teach us. First one I think about is the parable of the widow and the judge in Luke 1 through 8. Let's look at it. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Read it very. Okay. Luke 1. I messed that one up too. Okay, you're right. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And he spake, that is Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Remember that. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God. He feared not God. Neither regarded man. Don't know how he got there, but he was there. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she's a bother, because she wants to be avenged. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The expected answer is yes. Will he avenge his own elect? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He is our God. We are his elect. We're not a bother like the widow was. What do we need to do? We need to be just as bold as she was. And we can be just as bold if we're willing to accept God's will, his will. In the story of David and David's sin in 2 Samuel, Nathan the prophet tells a story. We know that David has committed a grievous sin. He condemns himself, and Nathan says, you are the man. What happens? in 2 Samuel is that David repents. The baby dies. David responds in humility. Prayer is a tool that's been given to us by our Master. You will. Last one. In seeing what happened with Abraham, what happened with the widow, what happened in David's case, if we looked at 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is what we should get if we get nothing else today. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So we should never be afraid to ask, as long as we know we're asking for God's will to be done. Amen.